In the name of Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We missed a Sunday last week. We missed the baptism of our Lord, one of the premier festivals in the church year. The baptism of our Lord always follows after the Feast of the Epiphany. It is the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And in the baptism of our Lord, Jesus is revealed as the very Son of God, the one whom God proclaims is His beloved Son, the one of whom God says, "I am well pleased in Him." In the Epiphany season, we look at all the ways that Jesus was made manifest as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, as the Savior of the world, and specifically as your Savior from sin. Jesus is revealed to His people. And so in the Epiphany season, we follow Jesus and we see all the ways in which He is revealed as who He is, the very Savior of the world. Again, God made flesh, God taking upon Himself our human nature. If Jesus was a mere spirit, He could not have been baptized. If He was a mere spirit, the Magi would not have seen Him and fallen down before Him in worship when they came to offer Him their gifts. And if Jesus was a mere spirit, He could not have attended the wedding at Cana in Galilee, nor could He have turned the water into wine when the bridegroom and the bride ran out of wine for the celebration of their wedding. Today's gospel reading concludes, "This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." Now that word "signs," as used in John, does not mean a miracle, even though it usually involves a miracle. We're kind of going to be a little archaic here because a lot of people have GPSs which tell you how to get from here to there, how to find your way to the restroom if you're confused. You can go on a 1,000-mile trip and not miss a turn with a GPS. But it did not used to be that way. You followed the signs, or you followed a map. You could go down Highway 16 and you could see a sign that said Charlotte was 35 miles down this way. And the sign pointed you to your destination. The sign pointed you to something greater than itself. You did not see the sign that said Charlotte 35 miles and park your car and get out and say, "Here I am, I'm in Charlotte." No. You followed the sign. The sign again directed you to something greater than itself. I seem to be here. So it is with the signs in Jesus' gospel. That word in the Gospel of St. John, that word "sign" is used multiple times. And it again is used for those things Jesus did or said that are intended to reveal who He is, the Savior of the world. I've used that term several times, but this is what the church proclaims: Christ Jesus, the Son of God. God made man to be the Savior of the world. Now, John concludes today's gospel reading with this sentence, "And His disciples believed in Him." Jesus' disciples believed in him. That word believe or belief is an extremely important word in the Gospel of John. It appears something like 84 times. Indeed, the Gospel of John has been called the Gospel of Belief because belief in Christ is paramount in this Gospel. This is from the first chapter to the last. We're told that to all who believed in him in the first chapter of John, God has given the right to become children of God. We're told that God loved the world so much that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thomas confesses that Jesus is the Christ when he sees our Lord, our resurrected Lord, standing before him with the nail marks in his hand and the spear mark in his side on open display. And Thomas confesses Jesus as my Lord and my God. Jesus replies to Thomas, do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And then what is perhaps the climax of the gospel according to St. John? Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So again, the signs are intended to lead to faith in Christ, and we will hear more about these signs as they are present among us today in his word and in his sacraments. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. At this time, an older woman was usually present to instruct the bride, the younger bride, in what the duties and responsibilities were for a woman who was becoming a bride. She was also the wedding director, you might say, and Jesus' mother, Mary, is filling this role. Now, we're used to a wedding with a reception, and the reception may last 1 or 2, 3 hours. But following the wedding ceremony among the Jews at this time, the reception could last for days, for as much as a week. People were there expecting to be fed and expecting to have wine to drink. It was a festival. It was a celebration. Now, this couple was apparently a poor couple because they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus, Mary, comes to him and says, they have no wine. She comes as though she expects Jesus to do something, and indeed she does expect him to do something. Jesus says to her, in what seems to be an apparent rebuke, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Literally, he says, woman, what is this between you and me? Or, what business is this of yours? My hour of revelation has not yet come. Again, that seems to be a rebuke, and I guess it was in some way. Jesus apparently turned a harsh face toward his mother. It seems like he did not care for the plight of the bridegroom and his bride. He did not care if they were embarrassed. Mary could have said, well, and stormed off, but she didn't. She knew who Jesus was. She remembered how the angel Gabriel had appeared to her at the Annunciation and told her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and would give birth to the Son of the Most High God, who would inherit the throne of his father David. She remembered how the shepherds and magi came to visit Jesus. You could say she clung to the word of God, which was demonstrated to her. And despite Jesus' apparent indifference to her, she went and told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary clung to that which she knew, that which God had revealed to her. She clung to what God had revealed to her in the face of Jesus' apparent indifference. And so it is for you and me. We have the most precious gift of all in the Word of God. The Word that speaks of Jesus. The Word that is like the star that led the Magi to Bethlehem to present Jesus with their gifts and to fall down and worship him. We cling to the Word, even though at times Jesus doesn't seem to care. Even though at times God seems to turn an indifferent face toward us. Even though at times God might even, according to the perceptions of our fallen sinful nature, God might even seem to be hostile toward us. But we have the Word of God that tells us something else. Again, we have the Word of God that tells us of God's love in sending His Son. We have the Word of God that promises that all who believe in Son will not, His Son will not perish but have everlasting life. We have the Word of God that tells us that we are justified, declared righteous by God, not by anything that we sinners do, but entirely by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, through that faith the Holy Spirit has given us in Jesus. And that faith is strengthened in the midst of discouragement and despair and doubt by the Word of God. The Word of God pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus, as we know, experienced all things we do, yet without sin. Jesus, as we know, experienced what it was like to be abandoned by God, His Father, on the cross. And yet He was vindicated at the last as He committed His Spirit into His Father's hand. And you and I can do the same on account of the Word of God. When your faith is under attack by the devil, when you are in despair, when you wonder if God loves you, come, hear the Word. Come, receive the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood. Come and receive that which God has given you for your forgiveness and life and salvation. Come and receive Jesus. In today's gospel reading, Jesus, the one through whom all things were created, John tells us, performs another act of creation as he takes simple water and turns it into wine, as he responds to the needs of this bridegroom and bride at their wedding. Now, some might say that these 6 stone water jars had been used to store wine, and there were the lees of the wine at the bottom of these jars, and when water was poured in, you know, it kind of refreshed these lees, and there you had wine. That's not the case. These stone water jars were used exclusively for the Jewish rites of purification, to wash hands with, hands that had become unclean. They weren't used to store wine. They were used to store water. And again, Christ our Lord performs the work of creation in taking this water and turning it into the most excellent of all wines. Is it any wonder that the one who did this can take wine and by the power of his word make it into his saving blood? Is it any wonder that he who feeds the cattle on 1,000 hills, he who causes the grain to sprout and grow, can take the bread of the sacrament and by the power of his word place his body there for you? Now, is it any wonder that he who was present at creation can take the simple water of baptism and through adding his word to it, uniting his word to that water, can make it a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit for you? These are the signs that Jesus performs among us today. The proclamation of the word. Hey, if Jesus wasn't whom the scriptures teach and confess, if Jesus wasn't the one whom the creeds confess, then what are we doing here listening to preaching in the first place? There are better things that we could do. But preaching is a sign so you can know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Baptism is a sign, not just a sign, because baptism is effective for the washing away of sin, but it's something you can cling to. It's something you can recall. You are baptized into Christ. And that baptism surmounts anything terrible, awful, anything that tests your faith that the world can throw at you. And again, we have the sign of the bread and wine in which he gives you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. These things may seem simple. These things may seem of no account. And indeed, the fallen sinful nature views them that way. But with the eyes of faith, with the heart and mind illumined by the Holy Spirit of God, we know that these things are real, that they are gifts of God, and that we need not doubt, we should not doubt God's love and his grace and mercy toward us as long as the church has the preaching of the pure gospel and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution. The first of Jesus' signs, the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, continues among us today in the preaching of the word, in holy baptism, in the sacrament of the altar. Here is Cana in Galilee. Here Christ, the bridegroom of the church, is present for the benefit and well-being of his bride, the church, for the benefit and well-being of each one of you. Here Christ has manifested his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, made flesh for you, the glory of the one who died and was raised again for you, the glory of the one who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and who yet is here with us today in the Word, in his body and blood, in grace and mercy and in love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.